stanza. It's good, congregation, if you have the Bibles open to this psalm, Psalm 117, page 597 in the Pew Bible. Dear congregation, one of the wonders of the Bible is Psalm 117. Who of us who read the Bible regularly at mealtimes, as was part of my family history, hasn't experienced that when sometimes we ran out of time for whatever reason, then my dad would choose Psalm 117 to read so that we would still read God's Word. Because, well, yes, Psalm 117, as the elder of service also mentioned, is the shortest psalm in the book of Psalms. Almost right next to it, you have the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, with 176 verses, but Psalm 117 has only two verses. It's actually also the shortest chapter in the whole Bible. And did you know it's also the central chapter of the Bible, the middle chapter, more or less, of the Bible? But those are just little objective facts on the psalm, albeit precious in themselves. What brings out all the more, however, the wonderfulness of this psalm is its amazing gospel message for all the world and its never-ending relevance in all ages. As one said, its profundity, meaning its insight, far outdistances its size. And as another put it, this tiny psalm is great in faith and its reach is enormous. Indeed, dear congregation, as we hope to learn, this shortest of all psalms proclaims most astounding, everlasting gospel truth to the ends of the earth. This little psalm is both short and sweet beyond measure, really, and its riches truly inexhaustible. And there's a specific reason, too, why I'm preaching on this psalm, especially for this time. And the reason is this. This psalm gives such clear direction for right thinking and living and holy and happy perspective on life. Yes, even in troublesome times. We live in troublesome times, don't we? Perilous times. And all of us have no doubt remarked about that in the last couple of years. Surely, what confusion, what evils, what chaos, what sadness, what troubles we meet with and hear about almost every day in our lives, living in our 21st century world. But whatever your and my present situation, beloved, and regardless what you may be going through in this fallen, depraved world, even today, let's hear now the gospel instruction of the shortest of psalms and the central chapter of all God's Word. Our sermon theme is the shortest psalm full of endless gospel instruction. Yes, concerning the believer's calling, the believer's trust, and the believer's consolation. Since this psalm is so short, we could read it again, but I'll just let you have it before you, and you see it before you. And I'm sure now, with our first point, even the children in church can tell us from this psalm what is the calling given us. It appears three times even. This little psalm calls us repeatedly to praise the Lord. Likely it's not for nothing either that it says so three times. While not necessarily referring to God as triune God, yet it underscores that truth wonderfully still about the one only true God. We are to praise the Lord, the one true God, in the fullness of his being and for all his wondrous works. The same verb is used in the first and third times that we have in the psalm, but in the second use, notice, a different word is used. But altogether, to praise the Lord means to honor and to exalt him, to glorify and extol him, to adore and to worship him. Interestingly, the verb form in all three cases, too, the verb to praise the Lord, is given in a verb form emphasizing doing something intently and intensely so. In other words, this is not something to be done half-heartedly or absent-mindedly, but wholeheartedly and zealously, with heart and lip sincere, with our whole being and all that we have. You and I and all peoples are called to praise the Lord. It's good to ask here, how are we each doing in this regard? I was quite struck and humbled, actually, reading what one commentator said about this calling to praise the Lord. Quote, "There's hardly any duty more pressed in the Old Testament upon us, though less practiced, than this of praising God. Hardly any duty more pressed upon us, though less practiced, than this of praising God." How sadly true, isn't it, also for us today? I mean, let me ask, did you praise the Lord this morning when you got up? Did you praise God that you could get up? Did you praise Him that it is the Lord's day and that we get to go to church today? Did you praise Him as we begin a new week that we may start with a day of worship and rest? Did you praise Him for your breakfast? Did you praise Him for your health, even in spite of always not always feeling so very well? Did you praise Him for the freedom of religion that we may enjoy here? Did you praise the Lord for keeping you again this past week and for giving you safe travels? Yes, even also to church this morning. When you and I begin to think what reasons to praise the Lord, are there not countless reasons to praise Him? Is not our problem also in the Christian life that all too often we forget our calling to praise the Lord? And instead, we can be a complaining and a murmuring and negative-minded and a negativity-speaking people. Do you ever say, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," in your home during the week? What about even singing God's praises in our homes? Doesn't the Bible encourage that? I think it's Psalm 47, verse 6 and 7. 5 times it says in a row, "Sing praises, sing praises." But whatever the case, don't we all need to learn better and more? This holy calling exhorted here in this little psalm to be about praising the Lord and doing so daily and heartily so. One of the best ways I read the other day for believers to enjoy their happiness in the Lord and to demonstrate it to the watching world is by praising the Lord. Do you have a habit of praising God? Do I? Why or why not? How can you develop a habit of praising Him as long as you live? Aren't these good questions to think about, beloved? And now, considering further this calling to praise the Lord, it's helpful here in terms of Psalm 117 that we understand this short psalm in the light of the whole of the Bible. Yes, really to get at what all the psalmist means with this call to praise the Lord. The Bible in the first chapters of Genesis already teaches us how God created us for this very purpose, to praise Him. Just as taught also in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you know, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The next question of that Westminster Catechism, the Shorter Catechism, is also very good to include here. That question asks, what rule has God given us to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? With the faithful Bible-based answer being the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Indeed. And you see, from that Word of God, the whole Bible, we learn, don't we, that while God created Adam and Eve perfect as the first humans and representatives of the whole human race, fully able also always to praise the Lord, yet they, it seems very quickly even, and surely most wickedly, decided instead to serve Satan and sin instead of praising the Lord. Rather than honor and praise the Lord, their Creator and their God, they went astray. This is the tragedy and evil of all mankind now, ever since Adam and Eve, the first parents, fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. Now no one by nature anymore praises and glorifies the one true God. Sin has so corrupted and ruined us. Instead, we live by nature denying the Lord and dishonoring Him. And we set up all kinds of lifeless and useless, false and hopeless idol gods of our own making. And so we live to praise them and to praise ourselves ultimately. This is the curse and the blot of all peoples everywhere left to themselves. If you haven't yet been convicted of this being your sin and your evil too, of yourself, then maybe today you will be convicted of this wicked depravity on our part, yours and mine, on our own. Even what this shortest of psalms is instructing us, none of us do by nature. And you know, this same realization was brought home to the Apostle Paul in his mind and heart. And it made him cry out, as we read in Romans 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Paul, you see, had discovered, even when he was ever so religious as a Jewish zealot, yet what a self-serving sinner he really was and remained in himself. And don't we all need to learn this, congregation? And to keep learning this, yes. Also to discover Paul's answer to his own lament about who would and could deliver us from our sins and sinfulness. Paul is a Christian then. He goes on to say, doesn't he? You know the words, the gracious, glorious answer to his own question in Romans 7, 25, exclaiming there most happily, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And we know, don't we, dear congregation? Again, just from way back in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, even the day Adam and Eve fell into sin, the Bible proclaims and promises the gospel. We are told there the Lord promising the Savior of sinners the day they sinned, and His all-sufficient, perfect, priceless salvation work that He would accomplish to save sinners like us all. That promised seed of the woman that Genesis 3:15 speaks of refers unquestionably to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior, who would one day be born and who would come to save sinners and crush Satan's head and bring His people home with Him one day, whoever has ears to hear and trusts and follows Him. And that's why we read 1 John 1, because it tells something of the glory of that coming Savior who had come in John's day. Well, congregation, this clearly is also the gospel good news perspective of this little psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 117. We can notice even from the title, Lord. Did you notice that? Given three times in this little psalm. Lord, the name in capital letters, referring always to the faithful, gracious, covenant-keeping Jehovah God, ever true to His promises. Notice too with me, the clearly and emphatic worldwide outreach that this psalm conveys. What does it say? "Praise Him, you Jews in Israel, God's covenant people of old, and never mind the rest of the world." Does it say that? No. Does it say, "Praise Him, you church people today, and don't care about others around you"? No. Instead, this psalm, we are taught, teaches God wants all the world to praise Him. God always intended to look redemptively and work savingly beyond the borders of Israel and beyond all church walls. Again, verse 1 declares, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you people." You see, congregation, way back already in Genesis 12, verse 3, when God made a covenant with Abraham and his seed, we read the Lord saying then, "And in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." This has always been God's plan in and through His people Israel of old, and in and through His church today, to reach out to all people everywhere. Yes, with the one only hope and help for us guilty, defiled, condemned sinners on our own. And strikingly, it is the Apostle Paul, God's sent and ordained missionary to the Gentiles, who in Romans 15, as the elder service read from, brings this out most clearly. Even in verse 11 of that passage, he actually quotes from little Psalm 117. Paul teaches in Romans 15, in verse 7 and following, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision," meaning to the Old Testament people of God, "to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles," that is the heathen nations, "might glorify God for his mercy." And then Paul quotes four different Old Testament verses in support of his teaching, with the third verse quoted being from Psalm 117:1. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." So you see with me, right, how Psalm 117 declares so clearly on our holy calling, especially as confessing Christians. We are to praise the Lord and to live in testifying to all people everywhere this holy calling to praise the Lord. We are not truly living and not fulfilling our purpose in this life except we, you and I, and all people praise the Lord. How good when we are all convicted and convinced of this, our holy calling in life, to praise the Lord. We can't miss this repeated exhortation and command of this shortest psalm, for it comes through loud and clear, doesn't it? Shall we so live, beloved, each one and all, also in this congregation here, as Calgary FRC? And are we able and willing to encourage and exhort and admonish one another so to live, not just on Sundays, but no, every day of every week in all that we think and say and do, even for as long as we live? This is God's revealed will for us. And our text teaches it is to be the global invitation and call of God's people to all the world. Praise the Lord. Wow, what a calling. The believer's calling to praise the Lord. But let's move on now and consider further reason and motivation in this responsibility, looking to our second main point, the believer's trust. The believer's trust. What is it in this psalm that gives so much endless and enthusiastic, joyful basis for praising the Lord and calling all nations to do so? Here, let me repeat the whole psalm for you in answer to our question. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Did you notice verse 2? Begin with the word for, which could also be translated because, and then the cause of endless praise to the Lord is told to us. It's because, it's for, his merciful kindness is great toward us. You know those 8 words in our English translation? For his merciful kindness is great toward us are given in just 4 words in the Hebrew text, the original. And the expression merciful kindness is 1 word in the original. And it's one of the richest gospel words of Scripture. It is a word that expresses God's boundless loving kindness and faithfulness to his people for his own namesake. No single word or expression can actually capture all that is contained in this Hebrew word, chesed. The other day I heard about a man who was converted to God, just hearing and reflecting on this word, loving kindness, God's loving kindness. And don't you agree with me? What a special word this is, loving kindness. The word kindness by itself is pretty special, but think of God being not only full of kindness, but of loving kindness. In our text, it is actually faithfully translated also, merciful kindness. Because you see, God's loving kindness shown to sinners like us is always undeserved, and it's a matter of his gracious mercy and boundless compassion towards us. A very powerful verse in this regard, we read in Isaiah 63, verse 7. There the prophet, speaking in God's name, he says, you know what he says? Isaiah 63, 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praise of the Lord according to that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies. And listen to this, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Beloved, all the plurals just in that verse tell us that the English language and any language is simply inadequate to recite all the goodness and undeserved mercies of God that he shows to his people in his everlasting covenant with them. I mean, what a combination of God's of gospel words are given us in the Bible. Yes, also in our text, and in this text I just read. Telling not just of God's kindness towards us, but his loving kindness. His merciful kindness. And notice of his loving kindnesses. And even the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Yes, and according to the abundance of his tender mercies, as we read elsewhere in Scripture. Notice back in our Psalm 117, the believing psalmist testifies that God's merciful loving kindness, merciful kindness, is great towards us. The verb is great is a verb form, is in a verb form saying it's constantly and always so very great and strong on our behalf. As one commentator said, it is not only great in bulk or in number, but it is powerful and almighty, more than able to prevail over our sin and over Satan and over death and over hell for all our salvation, yes, from beginning to end. Indeed, this, beloved, is the believer's trust, isn't it? And don't we find it all so confirmed for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners? With Jesus as crucified and risen Redeemer, there is plenteous redemption, the Bible says, for all who confess their sins and who come to him. Not just a little redemption or some spare redemption, but and only for a few, but plenteous redemption for all who come to Jesus. Will you come to Jesus? I need a Savior with whom is plenteous redemption. Don't you too? No one of us should ever think or listen to the lies of the devil that Jesus could and would never be the perfect Savior from sin with endless loving kindness also for someone as bad as you. And with a track record like yours or like mine. No, says Paul. No. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Come to him and he'll show you his loving kindnesses. Dear congregation, no greater and more gracious and glorious expression of the multitude of his merciful loving kindnesses can ever be found for us than we see in Christ and him crucified as the Savior of sinners. God come in the flesh, God's only begotten Son, come even to the death on the cross to grant and work and accomplish a complete remission of sins for all who call to him. And this is the message, congregation, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we are to proclaim to the ends of the earth, to all peoples everywhere, every tongue and tribe and nation. For what alone can save a sinner, no matter his country or his status or his race or his age or his gender or his past or his present? What alone can save us? Nothing but the blood of Jesus in his atoning salvation work and believing in him by the Holy Spirit and following him in spirit and truth, in creed and conduct. We read, didn't we, in 1 John 1, did you notice it? The blood of Jesus Christ God's Son cleanses us from all sin. And in verse 9 we are told, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, what a complete gospel for sinners like us, you and me. And so to taste and see the loving kindness of the Lord, beloved, by grace through faith, when we repent of sin and believe in Him, then we realize there's no greater blessing and there's no higher joy than knowing and tasting the loving kindness of God. David says in Psalm 36, verse 7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Are you too among those who put your trust under the shadow of His wings? Whoever trusts Him will not be put to shame. Have you been melted, and are you melted now even, in your heart with the covenant loving kindnesses of the Lord in His mercy and grace, all for Jesus' sake alone? Also towards an undeserving, guilty sinner like yourself and myself on our own. Perhaps here, the testimony of Moses in Exodus 24 is helpful for us in rightly understanding what should be the believer's response and believer's trust to the message of God's loving kindness in Christ. In that passage in Exodus 34, God, in answer to Moses' request to see His glory, God says to him, well, we read in the text there, and the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness, and in the Hebrew, abounding in chesed, that means abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. When that was said to Moses, we read, so Moses made haste and bowed down his head toward the earth and worshipped. And then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked or stubbornly sinful people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. You see, congregation, that's always the right response, isn't it, to the gospel? That God's people by grace show in trust of the Lord for all His boundless loving kindnesses in and through the mediator of the covenant, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Like with believing Moses then, by the Spirit of God, the result is, in our hearts, humility, faith, repentance, love and adoration, and supplication and petition that the Lord God ever remain with us and guide and keep us as His people, even to eternal glory one day. And you know what, dear congregation? When we read the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we find there that in the holy city of God, when all the redeemed are brought to glory hereafter, who will be there? Revelation 7 verse 9 tells us, there will be a numberless multitude of people gathered together, all washed whiter than snow through the blood of the Lamb, with robes of righteousness pure and white, received from the Savior. And that numberless multitude, take note, will be from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Yes, from all over the world. You see, God Himself will take care in His sovereign grace and power and in His good pleasure that there will be praises to Him. Yes, praises to Him, eternal praises from all peoples of the earth. Psalm 117 in this regard will then also find its perfect, complete fulfillment. Indeed, as stated in Zechariah 4 verse 6, not by human might, nor by our power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. All of history, dear congregation, under God and Christ on the highest throne as King of Kings, is working for the fulfillment of this salvation plan of the Lord. even us as a church here in Calgary. Meaning then that still today, beloved, more and more are being called and gathered and defended and preserved in Christ Church. Yes, from all the nations and cultures worldwide. Not only to them far away, but more and more within our own countries and in our own cities, increasingly multicultural, as we also witness here. What reasons again, therefore, to be so enthusiastic for the gospel outreach and for local and worldwide missions? Because if once a believer knows the loving kindness of God towards himself or herself, you realize then it's the only answer. It's the only answer to this world's misery and every person in it. And all people everywhere, without exception, need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again as triumphant Savior of sinners, full of loving kindness for us sinners who trust and follow Him. With the gospel of God's loving kindness towards sinners like us, in and through Christ, there is hope, congregation. Also still in the 21st century, there's hope. There's hope for us and for this world. And there's help still freely offered to all people still today. Yes, without a doubt. And here we come to our third and last point, telling of the believer's consolation or comfort. And once again, this point is taken from not from thin air or from my own imagination, but it's right in the text. Look at the psalm yourself. And what does it say? After declaring that all should praise the Lord, for His merciful kindness is great toward us. Does it say then that this is truth, blood-bought gospel truth, that's up to the year 2020 only? Or up to whenever, yes, but only for the vaccinated? Or up to 2021, but yes, just for the natives? Or only for the Asians? Or limited just to the Africans? No, listen. The text declares this is truth, more literally, a matter of God's faithfulness for all time. Yes, as long as time lasts, there is no expiry date on the gospel message. And it's to be sincerely and jubilantly proclaimed throughout the ends of the world, as long as history lasts, from generation to generation, in this life, world without end. And the truth of the Lord shall endure forever, the text says. Oh, how infinitely and extremely comforting is this additional phrase in this psalm. I'm thinking here also of all Christian parents and grandparents here, praying for the up and coming generations. I mean, we can be so concerned sometimes, can't we? For the up and coming generations. But God's cause will not fail as the years go by. God is faithful till the end. You know, oftentimes in the past, I have read from this psalm with the birth of a child in our church families. And you know why? Because it offers great comfort and consolation in every age for all peoples. For this psalm teaches us that no time is God ever saying to us, yes, I've been there in former generations for my people, for all who call on me in their needs, but I'm not intending to keep being there for all generations till the end of the world, especially not in this perverse 21st ungodly century right now. No, instead, thanks be to God, our text teaches us the exact opposite. For all time and all peoples, the Lord will be the God of salvation and infinite loving kindness for His people in our every need for soul and body, even as we look to Him and call on Him. Are you presently going through many trials and afflictions, whether in soul or body, or in regards to family needs or work situations, or even in regards to church life, or in whatever way? I know some of you are going through real trials. Are you sick and tired too, maybe, of what's just happening in our day and wondering if things will ever return to normal or change for the better again? Ah, whatever the case, let this psalm now, so short and sweet, both guide and encourage us in the outlook, in our outlook in life, even in the perilous times in which we live. What if you are listening now and someone who just isn't interested and who cares not really to be converted to God and to become a true Christian. You got so many other things you care about. Well, you know, then you can't have and you won't have a truly positive and encouraging focus in life, for body and soul, in life and death, for now and forever. Yes, no matter how much unbelievers may try to convince themselves otherwise, the searching and solemn reality is that apart from Christ, if we won't repent and believe on Him, we have no future. We have no life, no matter what we might try to make of our life. And we face eternal doom. How shall we escape, says the Bible, if we reject the only God of salvation and His loving kindness for sinners like us? The Bible says we won't escape if we reject Him. And eternal punishment will be our portion, so living and dying. But the Bible calls, don't so live and die. Turn ye rather from your sins. We read in Ezekiel 18, repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away all your transgressions which you have committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. And all those who by God's grace and spirit live trusting and following also Psalm 117 can have so much hope in life and can find so much help and happiness even in this psalm. And then you positively want the whole world to know this too. And then by God's grace you show in your life living a Christian life and seeking to be a gospel witness to others. This hope of Psalm 117. Even so, dear congregation, I thought it helpful for us and a matter of pastoral ministry to us, you and me, to bring now this psalm before us. I mean, it gives me such encouraging, holy, hearty, and happy Christian perspective. And I pray by God's Spirit and grace, it does the same for all of us, without exception. Don't despise what is small and little and short. And so let us all not forget and be truly thankful, even also for Psalm 117. And its emphasis on what is the believer's hope and trust. Well, the best way to end this psalm, this sermon, is to read the psalm and say amen. I'll read it one more time. And may God bless it to all our hearts and lives. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. For His merciful kindness, His loving kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it's a short and sweet psalm. But as we read, or as we said, we don't know how to live it of ourselves. But will you bless it by your Spirit that we begin to live it and live it more and more, and that our lives be salt and light in this world of so much sin and misery. For the only hope is the God of loving kindness and His mercy and salvation in and through Christ the Savior. So, Lord, bless us as church that we hold fast to the gospel and seek to proclaim it to others, and bless us as confessing Christians that we not hide this gospel under a bushel of any kind, but that we let it shine to the ends of the earth. And will you bring in many more into your church and kingdom, even today here among us, we ask it, looking unto Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.